Today we have the privilege of studying Yeshayahu Perek Bet, which is certainly one of the most famous prakim in all of Sefer Yeshayahu. It contains the vision of the end of days, Acharei Tayamim, which we know from popular culture as the source of the vision that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning forks, and which we also know from the Tefillah because it is the source of this famous phrase, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah, Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, which is actually only half of a pasuk, as we will see. Like Perek Aleph, it deals with events of eternal significance, while also connecting to them obliquely to the events of Yeshayahu's own time. The prophecy begins with the statement, Hadavar asher chaza Yeshayahu ben Amoz al Yehuda v'Yerushalayim, that which Yeshayahu, the son of Amoz, envisioned about Yehuda and Yerushalayim. And yet the first section of the chapter, from Psukim 1 to 4, do not actually mention any specific role for the Jews in the prophecy of the end of days. The prophecy begins, V'haya b'acharei tayamim, at the end of days the following will happen. And it contains three separate points. The first is, Nachon yiyeh har beit Hashem b'rosh harim, it describes the mountain of the house of Hashem, in other words, the Temple Mount, being the focal point of the world. It is placed, kivyachol, at the top of all mountains, and all nations flow to it. Even though it is at the top of all mountains, somehow the flow of nations reverses, and nations flow towards it, as though a river were running in reverse. It is a universal focal point, something that is the center of all the world's attention. Think of London 100 years ago, or of New York today. Then, V'halchu amim rabim, v'amru l'chu v'na'ale el har Hashem, el beit Elokei Yaakov, v'yorenu midrachav, v'nelcha be'orchotav. Many nations will go, and they will say, let us go up to the mountain of God, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us from his ways, that we may go in his paths. And continuing, Ki mitzion tetzei Torah, udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, for from Tzion Torah shall go forth, the word of God from Yerushalayim. This is a very interesting and complicated pasuk. It contains the image of the mountain as the dwelling place of God, and all the nations come towards this mountain, not simply to see God, but to receive instruction from him. He teaches behavior. He established rules for governing interactions between people. This is expressed in the words, V'yorenu midrachav, let him teach us his ways, V'ne'echa be'orchotav, we will go in his paths. And the continuation, Ki mitzion teitze Torah, udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, for from Tzion, Torah shall go forth. But this Torah is being taught to the nations. It is not being taught to the Jews. The pshat would suggest that in this pasuk, the word Torah means general instruction, some sort of basic morality which God is teaching the world, as distinct from the revealed Torah, which he has given to the Jews. The end result of all the nations seeking to know the ways of God and seeking to follow his instructions is given in pasuk Dalet. All nations accept God as a universal judge, and they say, "V'shafat ben hagoyim v'hochiach le'amim rabim." He shall judge among the nations. He shall give reproof to many peoples. V'chitetu charvotam le'itim v'chanitotehem le'mazmerot. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their daggers into pruning forks. Lo yisagoy al goy cherev v'lo yilmedu od milchama. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they be train themselves in war anymore. And so we see here that this vision of the nations of the world ceasing to fight and abandoning all aspects of war is the result of an acceptance of God as the universal judge. First, Har Tzion, the mountain of the temple, becomes a universal focal point. Then they accept God as the universal judge. And as a result of that, it is no longer necessary to fight. Why is it no longer necessary to fight? Because God is the one who determines how nations will be judged. Nations no longer need to compete against each other. They simply submit their cases to a universally accepted arbitrator, namely God, and he decides who is right and who is wrong. War is therefore totally unnecessary and becomes eradicated. These psukim contain an interesting comparison, although an oblique one, to the events of Yeshayahu's time. As we mentioned last class, Yeshayahu lives in the time of the rise of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian king was the conqueror of the entire Middle East, and was accepted forcibly by most nations of the Middle East as the universal adjudicator. He decided land disputes between nations, Assyrian practices were copied in various countries, and it was towards the capitals of Assyria that all the nations flowed in order to show their acceptance of the Assyrian king as sovereign. And in a sort of reverse polemic, Yeshayahu describes obliquely the end of the Assyrian Empire and its replacement by an empire of God, where he will be the universal judge, where he will be the accepted sovereign, and where no nations will feel the need to compete against him. Lo yisa goy el goy cherev, velo yilmedu od milchama. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they be trained in any wars, because they all accept God as their sovereign. This nevuah is also repeated, interestingly enough, in chapter 4 of Sefer Micha, one of the 12 minor prophets, whose prophecy appears later on in Tanakh, and who lived at the time of Yeshayahu. Micha adds to this prophecy some verses mentioning kibbutz galuyot, the ingathering of exiles, and mentioning the specific role that God has as king of the Jews. U'malach aleihem Hashem tzvakot behar tzion. God will rule over the Jews specifically on Har Tzion. In this way, he somewhat attenuates the universalist nature of Yeshayahu's prophecy. However, if we look at Yeshayahu, in the continuation of this chapter, we see that he too adds something to this prophecy. Although the prophecy that we've just studied, the prophecy of the end of days, does not assign any specific role to the Jews, we see that the continuation of the Perek seems to be addressed specifically to the Jews. And it is this continuation of the Perek which we will now turn our attention. Pasuk A begins with another famous Pasuk. Beit Yaakov, lechu v'nelcha be'or Hashem. House of Jacob, let us go, let us walk in the light of God. The Radak connects this pasuk to the first part of the Perek in a very interesting way. He notes as follows. La'atid kol ha'amim yomru lechu v'na'ale. In the future, all the nations will say, as we have seen, let us go up to the house of God in Jerusalem. But you, Atem, the house of Jacob, she'atem chayavim u'metzuvim lelechet me'ata be'or Hashem, that you have been commanded for a long time to go in the light of God. You, at least, lechu v'nelcha, start walking in the ways of God. Hu ha'torah v'hamitzvot. U'feirush u'milat lechu perashnu lemala shehu inyan ziruz. Lechu here is intended as an encouragement to the house of Jacob, the Jewish people, to walk in the light of God. Why is that encouragement necessary? The next pasuk makes it clear. Ki natashta amecha beit Yaakov. Literally, you have abandoned your people, house of Jacob. The pasuk is difficult, and the targum makes it somewhat clearer. Arei shvaktum dachalat takifa dehavei parik lechon deveit Yaakov. You have abandoned fear of God, of the powerful one, who used to save you, O house of Yaakov. In other words, why do you need to start walking in the light of God? Why do you need to start following his ways? Because you have abandoned fear of the recognition of him as sovereign. This, of course, connects the theme of Perek Bet to Perek Aleph, which was all about accepting God as sovereign. How have the Jews abandoned accepting God as sovereign? Not in the way we might expect. The chapter does not begin with an indictment of the Jews for following other gods. Rather, it contains four specific indictments all of which are related to pride. Let us examine them. The first in Pasuk Vav mentions that the Jews practice onanim. Onanim here refers to soothsaying, or attempts to influence and understand nature without going through God. Attempts to use as form what we might call black magic, to understand what's going on in the world, and perhaps to influence it. This type of practice was rife in the ancient world. We know it from Assyrian magical texts. And it is certainly something with which the educated classes in the time of Yeshayahu would have been familiar. The Navi condemns it because it is an attempt to try to control nature, to try to understand nature, without recognizing God as the author of nature. The next indictment, in Psukim Zayin and Chet, speaks specifically about aspects of pride which we know from the Torah mentioned in Dvarim chapter 17, which speaks about the role of the king. Let us examine these psukim in Sefer Yeshayahu. Vatimale artzo kesef v'zahav. Your land is filled with gold and silver. Continuing. Vatimale artzo susim. Your land is filled with horses. And continuing. Vatimale artzo elilim. Your land is filled with idols. Gold and silver, horses and idols. What do all of these have in common? Well, at least for gold and silver and for horses, we know from Devarim chapter 17, from the chapter that speaks about the rules of the king, that accumulating much gold and silver and accumulating many horses are a source of pride, a source of the king having the feeling that he is above other people. And so here too, we understand that someone who accumulates gold and silver, someone who accumulates horses, is someone who feels themselves sovereign over others, feels themselves to be a sovereign, and in that way is not recognizing that God is sovereign over him. The last indictment here, the indictment of Elilim, or idols, is also phrased in an interesting way. The prophet writes as follows, Vatimale artzo elilim lema'ase yadav yishtachavu la'asher asu etzbeotav. His land is filled with idols. He bows down to the work of his hands, to that which his fingers have made. In other words, who here is the sovereign? You are bowing down to that which your hands have made. In other words, you are recognizing that you are sovereign over that which you consider to be your God. All of these indictments then, soothsaying or black magic, accumulating much wealth, accumulating many horses, or bowing down to idols that you have fashioned, all of these in some way indicate that the human being is refusing to recognize God as sovereign. But rather than turning his attention to some other sovereign, he is turning his attention to himself. He is placing himself as sovereign over the world. This is gava, or sinful pride. It is not the arrogance of the Assyrians. It is the arrogance of the individual, which Yeshayahu is condemning here. Chapter then continues with a very fascinating interchange, which seems to be a dialogue between the prophet and God. Vayishach adam vayishpal ish. Although people are brought low, the prophet says, ve'al tisalahem, don't forgive them. Don't forgive people even if they humble themselves. They have to do something active. And Pasuk Yud indicates what it is that they must do. They must hide themselves in the rock, dig themselves into the dust, out of fear of the power of God and the glory of His Majesty. The phrase Pachad Hashem in this pasuk is very interesting and seems to refer to terror of God's power. And so the prophet calls on people, hide yourselves in the rock, dig yourselves into the dust, because out of fear of the power of God and recognition of His Majesty. Only if you actually actively abase yourself before God can you possibly hope to break the pride that has caused you to deny the recognition which is due to God, recognition of God as sovereign. At that point, says the prophet, the haughty eyes of man will be brought low, highness of humans will be humbled, and then v'nisgav Hashem levado b'yomahu, God alone will be elevated on that day. One cannot elevate God
while simultaneously assuming for oneself the role of sovereign or chief over others. One is reminded of statements in Chazal which condemn people who exercise sovereignty over others without intending l'shem shamay. The third part of the chapter, rather, begins with a prophecy of Yom Lashem Tzvakot al Kol Ge'e Ve'ram. Here the theme of the proud person is explicitly articulated. A day will come when God will exercise sovereignty over all the proud, over all the haughty, over all those who are raised up. They will be brought low, says the prophet. And he lists examples of objects over which God will exercise sovereignty. He mentions the cedars of Lebanon, which are proud. He mentions the oaks of Bashan. He mentions the high mountains. He mentions the high towers. He mentions the far-going sea boats. In other words, all those objects which either have military significance or objects which human beings make and are proud of. For example, towers, walls, powerful boats. On the day when God chooses to exercise his sovereignty over all these objects, v'shach gavhut ha'adam, v'shafel rum anashim, the pride of man will be brought low, the haughtiness of people will be abased. Again, he states, v'nisgav Hashem levado b'yom ahu, God alone will be elevated on that day. It is the active bringing down of man's pride that causes God to be elevated. One is reminded in reading these psukim of an experience Yeshayahu must have lived through, the experience of an Assyrian military campaign, which is designed, in the words of the Assyrians, against those who are proud, i.e., those who do not accept Assyrian sovereignty. These Assyrian military campaigns sought to elevate the Assyrian king and cause people to recognize him as the only true sovereign. And so the prophet teaches, a time will come when it is not the Assyrian king who will be recognized as the only true sovereign, but rather Kadosh Baruch Hu will be recognized as the only true sovereign, and all those who challenge him, or all people who have pride, will be brought low, and will be forced to recognize that it is to God they ought to direct their attention, and not to themselves. They ought to recognize in God the true sovereign, whom they place above themselves. And the prophet concludes his nevuah with an explicit statement of abandonment of idols. Bayom hahu yashlich ha'adam et elilei kaspo vet elilei zahavo asher asu lo lishtachavot lachpar parot v'la'atalefim. On that day human beings will abandon the idols made of silver or the idols made of gold which they made for themselves to bow down to. On that day they will abandon them and throw them into the chambers inhabited by fruit bats and other types of bats. In other words, they will abandon their idols, throw them into caves, and actively recognize God as their sovereign. This is a fascinating pasuk, especially in light of a quote from the contemporary Assyrian king, who writes about his campaigns, that during his campaigns, and I quote from the words of Sancheriv, which were discovered by archaeologists and can be translated from the Assyrian into English, powerful kings fear my wars. They abandon their habitations like bats, bird of the cave. Alone they flee to a place which is not reachable. There's a fascinating parallel between the way that the enemies of Sancheriv flee from him and the way that Yeshayahu describes the proud people hiding themselves from God and throwing away their idols in order to worship God. In other words, just as people flee from a powerful king, so too will people recognize God as their sovereign. One is reminded of the words of Rabbi Yehuda in the Gemara, that the fear of God should be upon you at least as much as the fear of human kings. The prophecy concludes with a summary which nicely encapsulates the whole message of Perek Bet. Chidlu lachem min ha'adam asher neshama ve'apo, ki vamehu nechshav. Take pause and from human beings, for breath is in his nostrils, for in what is he considered? The prophet does not intend here for human beings to totally abandon belief in humankind, or to see human beings as totally worthless, but rather to recognize that God's sovereignty ought to be above human beings, and that ultimately it is to God whom human beings ought to direct their attention and see in him their sovereign. And so the chapter contains two separate messages. The first message, a prophecy of the end of days, saying that the time will come when all nations will see God as their sovereign, when all nations will recognize Jerusalem as the seat of God's kingship, will come to him to submit their cases, and will abandon war because they see him as God's sovereign. But the second part of the chapter is directed at the Jews primarily, but perhaps not only at the Jews. The second part of the chapter is an indictment of human arrogance, of human hubris, of human pride. It is an indictment of specific behaviors which feed pride, accumulating wealth, accumulating horses, he speaks about, trying to predict the future through black magic, and making for oneself idols to which one bows. The prophet states, human beings, in order to achieve forgiveness for these acts of pride, must take an active step to abandon their pride and the sources of their pride, and must recognize that it is to God whom they owe their existence, and it is him whom they must see as their sovereign. In this way, the prophet suggests, human beings will be able to achieve a state of Vinisgav Hashem Levado Bayom Ahu. God alone will be exalted on that day.